story that I think befits the illustration that we're trying to make tonight. And that is that years ago, early missionaries to the Marshall Islands in the Central Pacific would only receive their mail once every year. Can you imagine that? And they got their mail when a boat would come around the South Pacific making its rounds. And on one occasion, the boat was a day early. How about that for mail being early, huh? And so the missionaries on that particular day had found themselves on a different island. And so the captain of the boat left the mail with the Marshallese people there while he attended to matters of getting other stores for his ship, water and provisions and so forth. And at last, the Marshallese people were in possession of what the missionaries spoke so often about and apparently with such cherished adoration. And that's all right. We'll give him a minute there. That's no problem. Poor guy. I feel like that on Sunday nights, too. All right. So here's the deal. So they finally were in possession of this, and they often heard the missionaries speak of how precious this mail was. They couldn't figure it out. It looked like paper to them, and they couldn't figure out what was going on. So they decided that they were going to try to figure out what was so special about this mail that came once a year that the missionaries wanted. And so they concluded, after examining it, they didn't find anything special about it, you know, and extraordinary. And so they concluded that it must taste good. And so they proceeded to rip it up into tiny little pieces and boil it. And they made mush out of this and they proceeded to try it. And they said, this is awful. I don't see what in the world they like about this at all. And only to find out that when they were still puzzled when the missionaries came back and the missionaries reacted with such horror, they just couldn't figure out what was so special about this mail. Now, I want to say tonight that kind of disappointing find for both the missionaries. How many know the missionaries are probably disappointed after a year of not hearing and then to find out that all your letters were shredded up and made into paste? They were disappointed, but I think the nationals there were obviously disappointed as well, weren't they? And sometimes in our search for things, we find ourselves disappointed in the results of our search. And I want to understand tonight that these wise men that came in search of the Lord Jesus Christ were going to be faced with something that was going to be, in my estimation, below their expectations. And I want to just help us to see tonight that their response to this was critical. And in the end of their search, and as we've been learning through the scriptures about what it means to search for the Lord and seek after Him diligently and intentionally, what happens when we get to our finding, when we find the truth that we're looking for? And I believe at this point, for most of us, it's beyond salvation. We've already searched for that. We've found salvation. And now our search is a more specific. It's a search of answers. It's a search for direction. It's a search for wisdom in a particular area. And so that seeking the Lord diligently in our lives often can lead us, if we're not careful, to a discovery of something that is below or does not meet our expectations. How many understand what I'm talking about tonight? In other words, we get to something and we realize, listen, I've sought the Lord for this and He's given me an answer, but that's not what I expected. I've come to a conclusion or I've come to realize the truth that doesn't match what my expectation was of what I would find. And I want to say tonight, that is not a new thing for us as humans. Because what we find for the wise men is that when they came to search for the Savior, they found things that I believe were below what they expected as well. Now, these mysterious travelers, really, there's some vagueness in our story tonight. Some questions that remain unanswered, right? Have you ever found yourself questioning who these wise men were? Have you ever questioned where they came from? Did you question where? How long have they been traveling? What was their rank? Where did they go after they left? Now the Bible says they went back to their homeland, but that doesn't tell us much. We don't know. Now I know that there's some ancient medieval tradition that supposes us to know all about them. Supposedly there were three. All right, tradition tells us. Supposedly there were kings. Hence the name Magi that we use. And supposedly they even know their names. And if you wanted to pay money, you could go to a cathedral over in Cologne and and probably go behind the altar, and supposedly they have the bones of these wise men there. Now, I don't know if they are or not. They're bones. But what I'm saying together tonight is that what we understand is that many of these traditions are unsubstantiated in the Scripture. We just don't know. And I'd rather understand that perhaps the mysteriousness of these travelers, these visitors, were left that way on purpose. Because the attention was not about the travelers. The attention was on their quest and what they found. And I think it would very easily detract from the story if we understood maybe more about them. And perhaps as we find out, people would begin to start worshiping them or pursuing after them. Instead, the light and the focus comes back to the quest of their seeking. And so I understand tonight that as we begin looking, I want you to see a couple things as we begin this story. And I want to pull out just a few things. The message tonight is not going to be deep, nor I don't believe it will be long. But I want you to see a couple things concerning this. Number one, notice the contrast of wisdom that we see. Now, the Bible says that when they came in verse number one, when Jesus was born, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And then their testimony was that they had seen something in the sky that caused them to begin this journey. Now, you help me out tonight, kids. What did they see in the sky? A star. Thank you for raising your hands, boys. That would have been very good for everybody. But they yelled it out. All right, so there was a star in the sky. Now, I think the contrast of wisdom then is this. The question is, was that a true physical, astronomical phenomenon? In other words, was it an actual star, or was it something that the Lord God maybe gave them as a sign, perhaps supernaturally? Now, the question is, the answer is, we don't know. And the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter, because what happens is we see the truth. Now, listen carefully to this. I want to lay some foundation, then we're going to get going. The fact of the matter is that God revealed something to these wise men outside of the revelation of his people. Now, if you remember the prophets, Zechariah and Malachi and all the prophets who prophesied the Lord Jesus coming, prophesied to God's people and to the surrounding areas. There was not a whole lot of revelation to the rest of the world. How many understand that there were cultures and civilizations outside of Israel and that immediate Middle East that we consider today? There were people outside of that, and as far as we know, there were no prophets that went to them. But here's what I do understand. From wherever these men came from, they were able to differentiate between something that was supernatural, something that was God-given, and something that was man-made. Do you understand that? Is that phenomenal to you or not? Think about this for a minute. Men who probably had no idea. I don't know if they got a hold of some ancient manuscripts or they had the law in their hands in their own language. I don't know what they had. All I know is that they saw a star. Matter of fact, they said, we saw his star in the east. Isn't that something? Now notice the contrast of wisdoms here. And this gives me great peace, because in our search for the Lord Jesus, sometimes our wisdom can be intermingled. Sometimes the world's wisdom can come into play in our lives. We've talked about that. But God sees fit to reveal himself, even despite those things, for people who really are searching for him. I believe with a heart of sincerity, these men wanted to find the Lord. I don't know that they even understood that he was God. They didn't understand all the doctrinal ramifications of who Jesus was. But they understood that there was something special about this man and about this baby. And it was enough for them to make this journey. There was a contrast of wisdoms. Man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. And I'm thankful tonight that the Jews who God gave such direct revelation to, and they rejected it, is in contrast to the seeming random revelation that these wise men had, and yet they followed with great passion and zeal. Now, does that comfort you tonight? That comforts me, because what I understand then is that even a simple hunger to seek after God will yield what God promises, seek and you will find. And I'm thankful tonight that God has grace to give us that kind of help, even despite the contrast of wisdom of humans. The fact is, those who seek him will find him. those who even by their own wisdom truly come to the Lord. And I mean by that, seek after the Lord. Now, you won't find the Lord in your own wisdom, but in the sincerity of our heart, I believe God will help us, just like he helped those wise men. And we might even say in a supernatural way. So, number one, we see the contrast of wisdom. But notice number two, if you would, in our story tonight. And there is a contrast of receptions. Now, notice again, if you would, we read through it. I'm not going to take time tonight and look through it again. But the Bible says here that the kings had come from a long distance away. All right, that signifies to me an intensity. It signifies a determination. It signifies to me that there was a real passion for them to find this baby who was going to be king of Israel. Now, notice the contrast then from that reception to the reception that we read in God's or in Jesus' own country. Now, notice what you see there in verse number 3. When Herod the king heard these things, what things did he hear? That there was a king born. A baby born king of the Jews. And this was going to be something. Notice what we understand now in verse number 3, when he heard these things, he was troubled. But notice it wasn't just him that was troubled. Who else was troubled there? All Jerusalem with him. Now, is this not ironic to you? Notice the contrast. Here's a guy, however many guys, the wise men, coming to seek after the Savior, or the Lord, the Jesus, whether they knew he was the Savior or not, they knew that this was significant. Here they came giving their all. I mean, traveling. History, tradition tells us it might have been upwards of a journey of a year and a half or 2 years. Now, they're coming intentionally. They're looking. They're excited. They're coming, and the bitter scorn that we find in Herod twice at the mention of the name of Jesus, the King of the Jews, was in contrast to the zeal of the wise men. And we find that this king, Herod, who I'm going to call tonight a usurper, he usurped the kingdom. He was not the legitimate king. Who was the legitimate king? Jesus was, wasn't he? Now, I know Herod was put there by the Romans and so forth and so on, but Jesus is the rightful king. And any king that is serving and is worth his salt is going to recognize that when Jesus, the king of the universe, comes, he gladly steps aside and lets Jesus have his reign. But not this King Herod. Notice the Bible says he was one who was greatly troubled at this. Now, his greatness, we know him in history as being Herod the Great. I think the only greatness he had was great wickedness and great deceit. This was a man that was an old fox, the Bible says. And the Bible talks about him being one that was very much ruling without mercy. And now Herod, getting to the end of his reign, is starting to reap some of that. And instead of being confident in his kingdom, he has become very troubled. And in doing so, he becomes very much intimidated by this little baby that was born, supposedly, king of the Jews. Now, isn't that something? Jesus' own people. Jerusalem, the royal seat of David, the one who's going to rule and reign, the one who had promised that there would never cease to be anybody that would reign on his throne. The people in Jerusalem were troubled and actually rejecting the Lord Jesus, this little baby. But yet the wise men were receiving him joyfully, without question, not even a glimpse of doubt in their mind. We know that he's born. We followed his star here. Tell us where he is. It's not like, hey, we may be wrong, and we think maybe we're right. We did some calculation. Was there a baby born recently that some people know, or king? Was it somebody king? I don't know. Now, that sounds like the diviners of today, right? You hear these quote, and you should hear them, but, you know, the fortune tellers are like, I'm getting something about a man, water. You know, it's so vague. I mean, what are you talking about? All right, it's ridiculous, and I'm not scoffing at it. I know the devil's very real, and he uses those things, but here, they were coming kind of like diviners trying to figure something out. They knew that this was something that was a reality. Now, show me where he is. I love that kind of zeal. There's a contrast in the reception of the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of the wise man was contrasted dramatically with the silence in the streets of Jerusalem. I'm sure they came expecting there to be jubilant celebration. And man, the king of the Jerusalem, the king of the Jews is born. Let's celebrate. Let's have a wonderful time. But instead, they find this ghostly silence. Not just the ghostly silence, but when they talk to people, and as they made their way through, instead they found people who in reality knew nothing about him. They weren't expecting him. There was no news around. There wasn't anything that was out of the ordinary. And I want to just stop, if I can, church, and say how sad to have the truth of God at their fingertips. Jerusalem had the truth of God at their fingertips, but yet it passed them by. Now, do you see where I'm going with this? How sad it is for us to hold the Word of God in all of its revelation in our hands, the true and divine Word, and yet in our very fingertips where we hear it day in and day out, oftentimes we let it slip through from our ears and our hearts and it's snatched away. And instead of seeking after the Lord and finding this jubilant kind of reception, we often find ourselves many times like the Jews, rejecting or ignorant of what God is trying to do. And I say tonight, may God spare us from that kind of a mentality. You see, the reception that God wants us to have is a reception that is jubilant and is joyful for the reception of truth. And He is willing to have us if we're willing to seek Him. What was stranger still was the fact that not only did no one know about Him, but after it was revealed that there was a king born, the baby king of the Jews, it's almost as if they didn't want to know Him. That's what the Bible says, that all Jerusalem was troubled. It's almost like they feared Herod so much that they wouldn't accept the true King. Oh man, there's so much I could say tonight. How often we fear the things of this world. How often when I say fear, I don't mean we're afraid of it. I mean we respect it. We give honor to those things at the expense of the true King, who ought to have first place in our lives. Man, we give place to anger. We give place to pursuits of materialism. We give place to pleasure and entertainment. We give place to relationships. And we actually defer to those things at the expense of our Savior. And that's not what the wise men did. That's not what their heart was. Their heart was, we're going to follow. We don't care about this Herod. We want to know where the King of the Jews is. Can you imagine that? It's amazing that Herod didn't just kill them all right then. But I know it was God's plan. In His cunning craftiness, He wanted to use them for His own purposes, thereby leaving them alive to be able to fulfill their mission. And God, sending them home a different way, spared their lives and mocked that wicked king. And so, instead of following the prophet's advice, Zechariah 9, if you go back there, you don't have to tonight, but almost the last revelation before the silent years between the New Testament and the Old Testament. One of the last revelations was Zechariah 9 and verse 9, where the Bible says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." And yet we find that in just a few hundred short years, they forgot all about that. Instead of rejoicing for their king, they were under the thumb of this ruler and not willing to receive the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so the seeking here of the Magi, representing the joy and hope for the Gentiles, found His own people careless, and if interested at all, they were alarmed by the word of His arrival. May God help us not to have that same understanding. But notice the actions of Herod. Now this doesn't make any sense. And let me just pause for a minute and say Herod was at the end of his reign here. In just a few months, we're going to find him dying. But he was a great contradiction, because he said this. He said, "I believe the Messiah will come." Notice it says there in verse number 4, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. It wasn't a question of if Christ should be born. Where is He going to be born? And they told him, all right, He's going to be born in Bethlehem. That's what the Bible says. You know, at least that's what the prophets say. And so that must be where it's at, you know. And so Herod then takes this, but his contradiction in himself is, as he believes the Messiah would be born. Think about that. God is sending His Son. Herod now is thinking to himself, well, I'm going to kill God's Son because I want to be king. Now, can you think of how much controversy that would cause inside of a person? Number one, if He truly is Messiah, do you think really you're going to do away with Him? And number two, if it's not truly Messiah, do you think it's really a threat to your kingdom? It doesn't make any sense. The logic here for Herod was just off. It was wrong. And so we find him in his controversy, in his own mind, being double-minded. What a strange piece of policy for a leader. I tell you, that's oftentimes we can look at that and say, yeah, that doesn't make any sense. But listen, let's reflect that back on ourselves. Let's think about that for a minute. If truly he is Messiah, then is he any worth searching and seeking after and leaving all others behind? And if he's not, why is he such a threat to us? You see, we can't be double-minded in our seeking for the Lord. Don't be double-minded. Don't seek half-hearted. Don't be just kind of a passive observer. There's no such thing in the quest of Christ in our lives. It either is our whole heart or it's none at all. Because anything less is an insult on God. It's a waste of your time. And so may God help us to be diligent seekers of him like these wise men were. And is it any stranger that when we do these things, we set ourselves against what we know is the will of God? Often we know what's revealed to us, but we consciously seek to undo it, perhaps, in our lives. Oh, I know this is what God wants me to do, but I don't want to do it. Or, you know, maybe it's children. I know I need to obey my mom and dad, but I don't want to obey them right now. Right? Or, I know I need to be kind. I know I shouldn't say these things. I know I shouldn't think these things. I know I shouldn't do that. I know I shouldn't act like this. I know I shouldn't hang around that person. I shouldn't go down that path. Whatever it might be, but I want to do it. You see, we're no different than Herod. And so it is that we sometimes feel like we're seeking, but in reality, we are undoing what God's trying to do in our lives. And so we see the contrast of wisdom. We see the contrast of receptions. But let's go to this last one, and that is the title of my message tonight, A Disappointing Find. And the question mark comes at the end of that. I want to be careful that we make sure that's a question mark because that can be misconstrued, right? There is no disappointment in Jesus. But notice what this brings me to my thought here. The picture that comes with the gifts is so beautiful. As we understand, they found the Lord Jesus and they were led supernaturally, okay? The star came, led them to Jerusalem. Somehow they lost it or didn't know where to go from there. But then when they were sent out, the star came back. Perhaps a supernatural directing light. I don't know how that was, but it doesn't surprise me. God can do that. He sent a supernatural light to knock Saul off of his donkey on the way to Damascus, right? God can do anything. But here he has this light directing them. They find the baby on his mother's lap in this town of Bethlehem. Some year, maybe sometime later, we don't know how much later. The Bible doesn't use the same word baby here. The young child represents a little bit of age now, whatever that might be. Perhaps, obviously, with this idea of being 2 years old and younger, he was somewhere under two at this point. And so they find him. And when they come, the Bible says there, we read, they went to Bethlehem. And verse number 9, they heard the king, they went. They saw the star. They were exceeding joyful. They were coming to the house in verse 11. They saw the young child with Mary's mother and fell down and worshipped him. And they opened unto him their treasures, presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, true that these gifts have been likened to the life of Christ. Have you heard that before? And I think they fit nicely. Gold representing his kingship, right? Frankincense, his death. It was his anointing oil, frankincense was. And myrrh, dealt with the fact that he was God. He was a priest, and that was offered in that way. But myrrh, I guess, was the anointing oil that I talked about. And so the idea there is it fits nicely with the pattern of Christ, and that's very nice. But I think it would be perhaps even naive to believe that the wise men somehow knew the significance of these gifts, and that's why they brought them. I don't know that that's true. The Bible doesn't tell us. But the fact remains, we have evidence here of these wise men bringing some very sacrificial gifts. How many understand that gold and frankincense and myrrh, these are significant gifts? And I was raised my father's son, and my father was a very practical man. I won't tell you what he gave my mom for their first Valentine's Day together, but it wasn't a bunch of roses, okay? He was very practical. Surely she would want something to clean the house with. And all the husbands say amen. You know, of course, why not? You know, but if there was a practical wise men in the bunch, he might have thought to himself, well, these gifts are not going to mean anything to this household. They're walking in, like you and I would, to this kind of wherever they were staying. And they, you know, they came from the East. The kings of the East were, you know, they were splendid. I mean, it was celebrated. They were well-dressed, rich. They had everything they needed. But we're coming in as a king of the Jews, and I'm seeing a little baby who's dressed in just regular clothes and dirt floor. And I mean, there's just nothing here. Not even any servants. There's nobody welcoming me in. No, there's no great feast. That we're not seeing anything. And you come into this, and how many of you understand that a wise man, under the impression that they're going to meet the king of the Jews, might be just a little bit disappointed? They might be just a little taken back. There might be cause in that one instance to cause them to think, did we knock on the right door? Did that light shine over this house or was it next door? I don't know that we got this right, guys. And the practical guy may have walked in there and said, you know, we brought gifts befitting a king, but we're looking at a little baby here that doesn't seem to be standing out any different than anybody else. Now, I want to draw something out there, because this often is the crisis. We've been talking about seeking the Lord, and it's this grand and glorious thing. And man, when we need to be on a constant pursuit of the Lord. But I want to prepare you tonight, church. I want to prepare you that often what we seek for in our minds and what we have expectation for are not what really and reality is when we find it. And that's not bad. And that's why I'm almost saying there's a little bit of sarcasm. Was this find that they were seeking for, was it disappointing to them? I want to tell you the answer that we see borne out in their actions was an absolute no. You know why? Because I can imagine if they would have come up to this door, all their entourage, I don't know if they had camels and servants or whatever. I've heard estimates that this could have been a huge entourage of people because of the distance that they came and so forth. But I can imagine pulling up outside of the shack in Bethlehem. The whole town is talking about, who are these people, you know? And they enter in, and as they're walking, it would have been very easy for them to just keep on going. Or to come in and say, oh, that's a nice baby. I think, yeah, that, you know, that's really nice. And keep the gifts back, right? Because, you know, I thought we were going to visit a king, and they might be a little overtaken by gold and frankincense. After all, what's Mary going to do with the pot of gold, you know, or frankincense and myrrh? What is she going to do with that? And so they might have been able to just kind of excuse away their effort and their sacrifice to come and maybe even ignore what they saw. But instead, what we find is, at the very contrast of being disappointed, the Bible says that they fell down and they worshiped this baby. How many understand tonight that is overcoming our own understanding, and that is by faith receiving what truth is? They, by faith, went beyond what their eyes saw, and they stuck with what they believed, what they knew would to be true. And let me tell you, church, that is what makes a diligent seeker of God successful in his quest. When they get to the end and they find the truth, so often we seek for God's wisdom, and Lord, I need to know what your mind is in this, and I need to have your wisdom in this. And when we find it, we say, oh, that can't be it. I was expecting something different. And we would be almost like, in a hypothetical situation, those wise men seeing that house or that family or that situation and saying, wow, I thought it was going to be different. We better keep on moving. Guys, we made a mistake. No, the diligent seeker of God, when he finds what they're looking for by faith, they receive it. And they take it. There's no disappointment. Though it may look disappointing, though it may not be all the glitz and glamour that they had once expected perhaps in their heart, they continued and they found it and they accepted it by faith. You see, church, this is truly the end then of seeking the Lord, is receiving whatever it is that he has given for us by faith and not rejecting it because I had something else in mind. I had some other idea of what was going to happen, or I thought maybe it would turn out a little differently, and so this can't be what I'm looking for. No, my friend, tonight, if you're seeking Lord by faith, it is what you're looking for, and it's exactly what God has. And those wise men that night learned something very valuable. And I tell you, they probably brought the best of their land, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. It probably represented the absolute best of what their land could offer. So what they brought to him was a spontaneous gift and sacrifice of their best, because they knew that this was a special, special person. And these gifts might have been little use to Mary and Joseph, but as they found at the end of their searching what they were not expecting, but yet something they went to accept anyway, so too we often can be turned aside. And so I ask you this tonight: what are the lessons then that the wise men learned that we can learn? And I want to just leave you with these three lessons tonight, and I'm going to be finished. And that is that they were coming from the east, and they had some things to learn. They had some things that they needed to understand, and they did learn these things from what I understand tonight in the scriptures. They learned the lessons that they need to be learned tonight. Number one, that is that there is power in weakness. There is power in weakness. What am I saying tonight? They recognized that this was King of the Jews, even though he looked like just any other normal person. There's power in weakness. You know, that's borne out in Scripture as we go through the life of Paul. He said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Church, listen, as soon as we realize that God works in insignificant ways, even through our weakness, we cannot understand the power of God. When we're weak, then is He strong. But when we are capable, when we are in charge, when we know what's going on, God doesn't do what He wants to do in our lives. They learned a lesson that there is power in weakness. Number two, they learned that there is wisdom in apparent foolishness. What a foolish thing to do, humanly speaking, to send the God of the universe into a manger and bring the lowly shepherds to them, and not to give kind of this grand entrance that He deserved. I would argue that it was a grand entrance, but just not in human terms. God saw fit to do something that negated the wisdom of man and exalted the wisdom of God. And that's what the wise men had to learn that night. Number three, that the King of the universe, kingship came in lowliness. Kingship came in lowliness. Philippians chapter 2 says that the Lord God made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. I'll tell you tonight, I don't know what those wise men came seeking for that day. I mean, they were seeking for the King of the Jews. I don't know what they expected to see, but I can imagine it wasn't exactly up to their expectations. And yet, by faith, they learned the lessons that God does not work in ways that man understands and that man can comprehend. God works in mysterious ways, and His power is evidenced in lowliness and meekness, and there's strength in that weakness. I tell you, these are all lessons that help us as we understand it. May we be careful that when we find the one that we're seeking for, when we find the truth that we've been asking for, we will not be disappointed in what we find. There is no disappointment in Jesus. True adoration of Christ, the object of our, when we're truly adoring Christ, the object of our seeking will always be attended by spontaneous surrender of our best to Him. And that's where we find the wise men giving and realizing this is Jesus. We're going to give Him our best. We found what we're looking for. Now I'm going to commit myself wholly to it. Now, church, I'm going to conclude tonight with this. We're seeking the Lord diligently. May God help us to be diligent seekers of the Lord. But when we find what it is we're seeking for, may we be accepting of what God has, even though it doesn't meet our expectations. May we not be disappointed. Wow, I thought it was going to be different. Now, often, it's only initially disappointing, if it is all. Because once we understand, and once we continue on that path, all of a sudden it's like, wow, I would have never guessed this. It bears out in my life. As I close, I'll give you an illustration. The Lord did not call me to pastor or to serve Him full time in one glorious night. It was a long process in my life. I was a growing realization. I was even in college and I was in Bible college, and I was graduating from Bible college, and I still didn't know what God wanted me to do. Now, what I'm saying is that as I looked at what God wanted me to do, I would look at it and say, wow, that's not what I expected. But as I followed it by faith, you know what I found? I wouldn't want it any other way. God is good. And when we seek Him, we'll find Him if we will not be turned aside by the apparent disappointment of what we find. May the Lord help us to have the spirit of the wise men in seeking Him, not the spirit of Herod and the spirit of those in Jerusalem that day.